Good morning, friends. It's good to see you this morning and good to gather around God's word with you as we share this important time together. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you revealed yourself to us. And Father, we pray that as we look at your word now, please help us to get to know you better, the God of faithfulness and the God of love, the God whom we can trust. And we want to thank you that you are that sort of God. Amen. How do we know God? Well, in the same way you know any other person. But what do you need to happen for you to know someone? Well, the person you're interested in getting to know, they need to be able to reveal themselves to you. They need to be willing to reveal themselves to you so you might know them. When we come to thinking of knowing God, the only way we can know God is if he chooses to reveal himself to us. He's done that by giving us his word. You know, he has not given us, though, a theological encyclopedia. We can't get a book off the shelf that says God, and you open it up with an alphabetical listing of all the qualities that you might like to find in God. So you don't find out as we look at the encyclopedia, for example, if we looked up faithfulness, what does God say about faithfulness? There's no entry in the encyclopedia to tell us that about God. Rather, what God has done is that he shows himself to be faithful in his dealings with people through time. And so the stories of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on reveal God's character to us in so many ways. He makes promises and he keeps them. This means that one of the ways we come to know God is through the way others have known him and have responded to him. That stands, if you like, as a model for us in how we can get to know God and how we ought to respond to him and invite others to do the same. God revealed himself to us as faith, being faithful. Our word is world, though, is littered with the carnage of broken promises. And the idea of someone being faithful to promises that they made is nice in theory, but in practice is so very rare. Through Numbers, which is the book we're going to be looking at in over the coming weeks, God shows himself to be faithful to his promises. We want to get to know God better, and we'll do that as we see him in his relationships with his people. And so as we read through Numbers week by week and that, pray that God might reveal himself to you more and more clearly, that you might know him. If you're following the outline that's should have been handed as you came in, I'm up to the second heading there. Where does Numbers fit? So I want to say, where does Numbers, that book, fit in the Bible as a whole? Why is it there? The big picture is Genesis. The Bible starts with Genesis, which we've read a bit of today. It finishes with Revelation. And we want to have a bit of an overview of what's in between. Genesis is about beginnings, creation, man, sin, judgment, rescue with Noah, promises with the rainbow, Abraham, specific promises that God gave to Abraham. And Exodus, the second book in the Bible, is the people are being brought out of Egypt and slavery, rescued from there. Leviticus is a book that shows us, what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be God's people? Numbers, they are pilgrims on their way to the promised land. They've left Egypt and they're on their way journeying to the land that God promised to Abraham so many years earlier. In Deuteronomy, we see them enter that land and the farewell given to Moses. And Deuteronomy finishes, that's the fourth book of the Bible there, finishes with the last writings of Moses. Moses did not enter the land that God promised to Abraham. He was on the other side of the river. And because of the events that happened, his sinfulness in leading the people through the wilderness, God said to him, you'll die before you enter the land. And so Moses did. We actually do not know where he died. We do not have a record of his body. We do not have a record of his burial. He was just not there. Joshua shows us the conquest of the land that Moses has led them up to. And as they capture that land, make a part of it in. I want to fill in a bit of detail along the way then. If we go back, creation. The creation of people, male and female, as we heard from Kick today. We've been made in God's image, whom God declares to be good, very good. But Genesis 3 shows us the fall, the catastrophic rebellion of mankind against our Creator. And in response, we see God's judgment. The psalm read us, held out that to us as well, to us, we read today, didn't it? Judgment and promise. We're now outside Eden. Death is now part of life. It wasn't before. And the disaster of a broken relationship with God. The rest of the Bible is about how God repairs the mess and all that broken relationship. That framework for rescue is seen in God's promises to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. God gives Abraham three key blessings. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bring you into the land I'm promising you. And you're going to be, and I will see you that you're a blessing to those around you. Through you, blessing will come to the world. But this blessing is, so we see in Genesis chapter 15, we see the nation is now sort of moved down to Egypt and in times of famine and fear and so on. But this blessing is also a problem because now living in Egypt, the people have become so numerous that Pharaoh feels threatened and adopts policies to make them powerless. They become Egypt's slaves. For 400 years then, they are in bondage. This bondage was not a surprise. In Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham that his descendants would be slaves there in Egypt for 400 years. And after that time, they would be rescued by God. And through the 10 plagues in Egypt, which Moses introduced, you might say, the last one, the death of the oldest male of every family, even among animals. And after this plague, Pharaoh expelled the Israelites from Egypt. They are on the way now to the land that God promised to give Abraham and his descendants. This theme of promise and God's faithfulness is central through the whole Bible. And this basis of our relationship with God is trust. And God shows that through his dealings with people that he is supremely trustworthy. This does not mean that everything works out smoothly and no pain. I would love that it did. But this is not the way things happen in our world, is it? Being Egypt's slaves for 400 years was no holiday for the Israelites. You might like to reflect over some of the incidents and issues there, especially towards the end of that time, where Pharaoh gave the instruction every male born was to be tossed into the river. However, God's promises gave his people hope over those 400 years, even through the 400 years of slavery. God reaffirmed promises he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, each one being promised that they would initially, and the promises were made to Abraham, and God repeats them. And the promises actually set the future direction for the history of the world. As the sovereign ruler of the world, God determines our history. For us, the history, look backwards to see history. God tells us what's going to be. And he chose that his promises would pass down a particular line of people that he would make of him, that nation for his people. All right then, what's all the fuss about bones? You might have noticed a fair bit was made, mention of bones was made right at the end of Genesis, the reading that we had. What has staggered me as I was reading through Genesis one day in chapter 13, I discovered in Exodus that when they left Egypt, when Pharaoh cast them out, they took Joseph's bones with them. And I thought, my goodness, why would you bother? Why would you bother to take the bones? At what time are they leaving Egypt? It's midnight. The Passover's just happened. The Pharaoh, when he's woken up, he's discovered his son's sick, died, in fact. And so says to Moses, calls Moses at that night, get out. It was night when they had to leave and leave it. I don't know if they bothered about picking up their family relics as they're on their way. It was just time to get out while you can. Well, Joseph died before the people were slaves. Right? So you go back 400 years, he died for them. That means that the people who were slaves for 400 years kept his bones over that whole time. You could see how much Joseph himself thought the bones mattered, because when his father died, he had him embalmed in Egypt and asked Pharaoh, can I take him back so I can bury him in the burial ground that Abraham had? Pharaoh said, okay, we read that today. And then now Joseph has died, and what he does as he comes to his deathbed, if you like, he gathers the family around him and he says to them, I want you to promise solemnly that in 400 years you'll take my bones out with you. That's 13 generations, I think, something like 13 or 16 generations away from the time when they make that promise. For 400 years, they've remembered that promise to take his bones with them. Well, why did Joseph deeply want his bones buried in the land of Abraham? I want to dig a little bit deeper with you. We come to bones, the land, and promise. When Abraham's wife Sarah died, back in Genesis chapter 23, they'd been living in the land near Mamre. Although God had promised him that the land, at this time he didn't own any of it at all. He was just a temporary resident there. He met with the Hittites. They owned the land. Abraham wanted to bury his wife, so he bought a field from that people, so he could bury his wife there. No great surprise there. But note, Sarah was buried in the land that God promised Abraham. For Abraham, that was key. He was buried. This is my token amount that I've got in this land. In Genesis chapter 5, we read that after he died, Abraham was buried there. Okay? That too is not too much a surprise. Likewise, Isaac was buried there. But when Jacob dies, he's actually living down in Egypt. And with Joseph. And before he died, Jacob made a special request. Please see that when I die, I'm buried in the land up north where Abraham had purchased the grave. And so Joseph took leave of Pharaoh, as we've read in the passage today, buried his father in the same cave. And Genesis closes with Joseph knowing his own death is imminent. And we hear Joseph's longing. He says these words to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid in 400 years and take you up out of this land he promised on oath to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath and said to them, God will surely come to your aid, and you must carry my bones up from this place. Joseph knows they will remain in Egypt for another 400 years. He knows that promise that God's given back in Genesis. And yet he gives them this solemn promise. And Joseph knows that God will keep his promise and they will get out. Joseph remembers God's promises. The promises are what he really set his heart on. He desperately wants to be in the land that God promised. He believes that with all his heart that one day God will get his people there. This is important for us. In the end, the land itself, Israel, is symbolic. The promised land anticipates our eternal future with God in heaven. That's ultimately the promised land we are aiming for, that God has promised to us. But when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died, it's written that they were gathered to their fathers when they died. As each one dies, he is gathered to his fathers. Where are the fathers? Well, they're up in heaven. So they're gathered there. What else does it tell you if they're gathered to the fathers? Well, they're still alive. They've died, yes, but they're still alive. See, the Israelites believed in death, life after death. And here's a very clear little indication of that as we're reading it here. When they died, it wasn't the end. They went to be with their family in heaven, with God. And so that... So we read in the writer of the Hebrews says, they were longing for a better country. Not one, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were longing for a better country. Not one here, one there. A heavenly one, says the writer to the Hebrews, where God has prepared a place for them. He was looking forward then to heaven. And that, and longing that each one had to be with God was expressed in their desire to be buried in that promised land, symbolically buried here, really, with God in heaven. Well, families, Joseph's family agree with the request. I guess it'll be easy for them. They're not going to have to carry Joseph's body up to Mamre. That'll be over in 400 times years in the future. But what I find astonishing is that promise has been remembered for 400 years through the times of slavery, through the times when they had to even kill their own kids under Pharaoh's orders. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, we read, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. And he said, surely God will come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones with you up from this place. For 400 years of bitter slavery, the people chose to remember that promise. It more importantly, it means they look forward to seeing God's promises fulfilled. For 400 years, they waited. Not because God was slow or whatever, but because that was the time God had appointed when he spoke to Abraham back in Genesis 16. From generation to generation, they passed on that promise of God and the request of Joseph for 400 years. I find it hard to recall two generations back. They are thinking of 16 to go back to the time when that promise was first made. And the fact they chose to remember shows that they saw these promises as promises that were worth having. For us as a body, God, it shows us today, God is faithful. Trust his promises. Trust his promises. We read about that in Peter's second letter. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through his precious and very great promises. And the Israelites in his slavery hung to these promises. The other truth of that that's there is it's not just that they didn't forget God's promises. He didn't forget his promises to them either. And when the 400 years were up, God rescues the Israelites from slavery. And that was not all. He also rescued them from dangers on the way that they as they travelled to the promised land, with the result that when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. These were promises worth having, worth trusting, worth building their lives on, because God is faithful and trustworthy. And so after leaving Egypt, after crossing the Red Sea, they wrote a song praising God. In your unfailing love, you led the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling, not just here and over the river and so on, to your promised land. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. God has written that down for us so that we will know that he is absolutely trustworthy. He will keep his promises, promises that are worth setting your heart on, worth making life's choices based on, worth moulding your own desires around. And with this we see, the fourth heading on the page is, promises are fulfilled in Christ. God's promises are most unusual, not simply because that he is completely able to fulfil them, but also because they're now fulfilled in this world, in our time, and also they point to a greater reality in Christ himself. So God fulfills his promises in the here and now so that we can see he is trustworthy in what is happening today and that he is reliable, but they also point to a greater fulfillment in Christ. And this fulfillment in this age is like a taste of the complete fulfillment we'll see about them in Christ in heaven. And the Bible reveals three points about God's promises to us. They are fulfilled now. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, for example. After Joshua has led the people over the Jordan River, into the promised land and begins the conquest of that land. At the end of his life, Joshua says to his people, gather around him. He says to those who took part in the conquest, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul, not one of all the good promises the Lord gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And he's saying to those very people who've walked over and starting to conquer the land, they know that not one of God's promises has failed. God has made a great nation from Abraham, that childless couple with his wife Sarah. God has given them this land that he promised Abraham, and that through them God will bring blessing to the whole world. So you and I actually benefit from Abraham's trust in God. The promises are fulfilled in history. Second thing it shows us is the promises point us to Christ. Luke 24, verses 44 to 47. After his death and resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, and Luke records he says to these words to them, this is what I, Jesus, told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he opened their minds that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And so today, as through our service, we have both confessed sin and we've also heard the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name so that we might have life with him. The Old Testament points us to Christ. But thirdly, we see the promises are fulfilled in Christ. All are yes in Christ, Paul tells us. God's three promises to Abraham, the land, the nation, and the blessing, fulfilled in this earth, on our time with the nation of Israel being the land that Abraham's people occupy, the nation that was formed were the Israelites, and the blessing came to those that were nearby. There were times of peace and prosperity for nations round about through this time as well. But they're pointing us to a bigger reality, heaven. The land that God has promised to Abraham, being Israel, for us, it is the kingdom of heaven itself. The nation that God has made, he has made us into a great nation, a holy nation, his own people, and we will be with him in heaven. And the blessing that comes, we bring blessing of forgiveness of sins and life with God to all the world. And so we proclaim him. And Caitlin wants to go and proclaim God, Jesus' salvation in other parts of the world too, through Indonesia. Can I say that? I did. So we have bones and promises and us. You'd have to say that they saw God's promises as more than just in passing interest. Oh, it's nice to have these. These promises govern life. They made life choices because they had these promises. And Abraham left his home because God gave him these promises. More than anything else, Jacob wanted the promise that he thought would pass on to his elder brother. Remember, he was born twins with Esau. He thought it would pass, the promise would go to the eldest, Esau. And he wanted more than anything to have God's promise. Joseph gave up the privileged life of the Egyptian court so he could be seen as one of God's people and share in the promise that God gave them. God's promises give us assurance. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had the assurance that one day they would live in Canaan. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read that because of Jesus' death on our behalf, we have confidence to enter the most holy place, to come into God's presence. We have that confidence. In Christ, we have the assurance of sins forgiven, that we have been adopted into God's family. We have the assurance that nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. In Christ, we have the assurance that our relationship with him is not based on our performance, but on his mercy and grace. I want to ask, does that assurance pulse through your arteries as you think, and as you think of God and your life with him? Does it give you confidence in God and his plans? It's impossible to have Christ and to keep going and living for your own plans and goals in life. That's what Abraham reckoned. That's what Joseph believed. That's what Jesus said. You cannot be master, your own master, and serve Christ. You cannot have two masters. Joseph's bones will help us see what it means to have full assurance in God and his promises. Why we live in this world with our hearts set on God's, on the world of God's promise. But secondly, we have a conviction. The conviction that by God's mercy, I want to live for Christ. Hebrews 12 says these words, opens with these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured this cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why did he write down those last few words? So you will not grow weary and lose heart? Because he knows it's a struggle. The writer of Hebrews, he knows it's a struggle to continue on living in this world with your heart set there where you don't see things going smoothly and nicely as you would long, as your body starts to decay more and more in one way or another. He knows it's a struggle. It's a struggle to keep that conviction that God is there. And so he encourages us, don't put your focus on self. Put your focus on God and his promises. You're on your journey to another place. We have the conviction that nothing really matters but Christ. That with him, I have everything. And without him, I have nothing. That's a huge statement, isn't it? That with him, I have everything. And without him, I have nothing. But consider, Jesus did not hang on the cross because he thought it might help you. He did not give up his life so you might have the possibility of life with him. He gave up everything so that you could have life with him forever. And so he calls on you to give up everything so that you can have life, real life, life with him. Our conviction is that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. We are living for Christ. We are to ensure that that conviction governs our will, the way we make our decisions, that being so convicted we choose to give ourselves to his service, whatever that might mean. That whatever it may cost, wherever that may take us. Friends, Joseph's bones help us to keep our heart fixed on inheriting God's promises in Christ. Jesus is our guarantee of heaven. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the tremendous assurance and comfort we have in the reminder of Joseph's bones and the certainty of receiving what you've promised us in Christ. We are sorry for those times when we let those promises slip from our awareness and end up seeking our own desires. Please give us a heart and a desire to give ourselves fully to Christ. Please help us to make him known as we live in Helensburg. Amen.